I'd like to invite your attention this morning to a verse of Scripture found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The verse that I have on my heart and mind today is verse number 46. Chapter 23, verse 46. Now, before I read that verse, let me give you the title of my sermon this morning. The title I've given my sermon is The Hands of God. The Hands of God. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1480 in the New Testament. 1480. Luke 23, verse 46 says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." May we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that we can come to you at the throne of grace. We thank you so very much for your holy and inspired word and for this scripture that is before us this morning. And thank you for our Savior who loved us and died and paid the price we could not pay. Saved us by His grace, washed us in His blood. And though He died for us, He is raised to live again and is at Thy hand, Thy right hand today. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering with Your people at Your house. Thank you that we can share together in the teachings of Your Word. I ask, Lord, Your blessings to help me today. Lord, You know You called me a long time ago. And I need you just as much today, I believe, as I needed you in those early efforts. Because without you, we can do nothing. We're so very dependent upon you, Lord, for everything in life, for every day we live. So help us, Lord, and help us now. The study of your word impressed upon all our hearts these wonderful truths about your hands. It is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. And amen. I've just had on my mind and heart lately, the last few days, about the hands of God. And this verse of Scripture just kind of seemed to address this subject in an exceptionally wonderful way. Our Lord was crucified. We know that according to the Bible. It's a long time ago. But he didn't stay on the cross. He died there. They took him down, laid him in a barred tomb, from which he rose to live again. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, of God the Father. But this is talking about a time on the cross, not where he is now, but a time long ago, when he was hanging on the old rugged cross. And these are the words that he spoke. Father, into thy hands. I want you to notice plural there. Into thy hands. I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which simply means he laid down his life and he died. So, today I want us to think about the hands of God. When I begin to read in the Bible and study about the subject of God's hands, I found that there's a lot more than I'll probably ever be able to preach. There's certainly a lot more than I can preach in any singular sermon. So I realize as I start out today that I'm going to be very limited in what I can say in the allotted time. But I hope it'll encourage your hearts when you get home and in days to come that you'll take your Bibles, you'll begin to look at many of the places. I'll try to cite some places today. You can write them down if you choose to do so. Then you can go home and look them up, see what they're saying. But it's just interesting to me that we are told repeatedly in different places, both in the Old and the New Testament, that God has hands. Hands is in the plural. Sometimes it speaks only of the hand of God in the singular. But many times it speaks of God's hands in the plural. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized in my own heart and mind that God has a reason for telling us that. Because if you stand in front of a mirror, or even if you just look down, you realize you have hands too. And why do you have hands? Why? We have plural hands. We have two of them, a right hand and a left hand. But why do we have hands? We have hands because God has hands. And I can say that on the basis of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So when God talks about hands, His hands, we realize that we truly were created in God's likeness and in God's image. And the fact that God has hands and we have hands is a verifying fact that we are in His likeness and image. Now, I also realized this. This is just common sense. But common sense said to me, the hands of God are much greater and bigger than my hands. My hands are relatively small for a man. One church I pastored years ago, there was a man there in the membership of that church. He had done hard construction work pretty near all his life. His hands were enormous. My hand got lost in his hand when I shook hands with him. His ring finger, I really do believe you very likely could have put a quarter through it. His hands were that large. And yet the hands of Almighty God are much larger than that. And you might wonder, well, Brother Bill, why would you think that God's hands are much larger? Because in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12, we are told that God measures the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. Look at your hand. There's a little indentation down there in the middle of it. That's called the hollow of your hand. And to think that God is so immense, it's hard for our minds to wrap around that fact. God is so immense, so great, so big, that God can take all the billions of gallons of water in the oceans and seas and lakes and rivers and creeks and streams and ponds, and God can take all the water created on this earth and put it all in the hollow of His hand to measure it. That kind of boggles your mind when you try to think about it. And yet, that's how big the hands of God are. And another interesting thing I realized in my studies. You remember the old brother Job way back yonder? Oh, God just showered on him blessing after blessing after blessing. And he was so rich. And one day, God allowed the devil to take it all away from him. Now, let's not question God. God's always right. And I'll try to show you a little of that in a minute. But God allowed the devil to take away everything he had. Everything God had given him. All of his children. All of his animals. Everything that God had given him and prospered him with. God allowed the devil to take it all away because God wanted us to see the devil for who he is. He is not our buddy. He is not our friend. He is not a loved one to you and me. He is not out there to help you. He is not to increase your bank account. He is not going to make you more prosperous. He'll strip you of everything you have in your life if God allows him to do it. He'll hurt you. And if God wasn't protecting us, He would hurt us. And I know that because of Job's life. Now, The only thing Job retained outside his integrity was his wife. And you may remember in that first chapter that she said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die and be out of it all?" But you know what he said to her? This is very important. "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Are we to expect that God just always makes the sun to shine and never a rainy day? It's always wonderful weather and never a storm? Always healthy days and never a sick day? Do we expect that of God?" Well, if you do, Job says you're wrong, because from God's hand, now you get this, from God's hand comes both good and what we would call evil. Not sinful now, but evil is bad in our sight. You say, "But why? If God loves us, would He allow things to happen to us like happened to Job? Why must we lose our loved ones sometimes? Why must we lose our health sometimes? Why must we lose our house? Why must we lose our job?" We don't understand these workings of God. But I can tell you by this verse of Scripture, Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." So you see, somehow, some way, Job understood God didn't give you good all the time, but He could take the bad and He could mix it together with the good, and something wonderful came out of the mixture of it all. It all works for good. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to try to eat a spoonful of black pepper. Would you? It's just not something we want to eat. We got it in our house. We season with it. It's not that pleasant, and if you just get around it too much in the air and a little gets in your nostrils, you'll sneeze. I do. But here's my point. Pepper and salt and other things that might be added to the pot all stir together and mix together and blend together, and something wonderful and delicious comes out of the pot. If we can do that, surely God in the mixing pot of this world can take the uncomfortable times and the blessed times and mix them together. And in the oven of God's grace, they are for your good and my good. So that's just a little bit about the hands of God to kind of introduce my sermon. Now, in my sermon today, there are 3 points I want to make. Number one is God's hand leads us. Number two, God's hands protect us. And number three, God's hands lift us up. I want to notice those 3 things about the hands of God. Now, first of all, I want to talk about God's hand leading us. We're humans. We've got intellect to reason and think. I want you to remember, it might have been a few years ago, quite a few for Van and me, when your children were small, you came to places that could have been very dangerous for an innocent little child walking along. They could run, they could get away, they could get into things. And sometimes if you were going somewhere and they didn't want to go there, they'd run away from you. But if you had them by the hand, if you took that child by your hand, then you could walk to where you were going. You may have to half pull them there, but you could get them there. You could lead them to your destination where you were going and where they needed to be. Just by taking their hand in your hand, you could lead that child. Now, I want you to step it up to God and understand that God, by His great hand, can take your hand and my hand. We are the child, and God is the supreme adult, and God can take our hands and God can lead us. Did you know He really does lead us? Do you remember that beautiful 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God leads us beside the still waters. And the Gospel of John in the New Testament, the 10th chapter, reminds us that Jesus is our shepherd. He is, by His own admission, the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. So He's the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, He can lead us as His children, sometimes typed as the sheep, but here typed as His child. He can take us by the hand, and He can lead us where we need to be. And if just left to ourselves, brothers and sisters, a lot of times we'd find ourselves in a mess. Because I thought I wanted to go over there, but God said I ought to go over there. And I'd be like old brother Jonah. He got on a ship and went the opposite direction that God told him to go. That's our stubborn, fallen, depraved human nature at work. So sometimes when I want to go that way, and God knows it's destructive for me to do so, God will take my hand and lead me His way. Aren't you thankful for God who can take His hand and lead you? Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There are people who are led by God's Holy Spirit. There are people who are not. But those who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, that is God's people across the face of the earth throughout all time. If we are one of God's children, one of God's elect, one of God's redeemed, God will put His Spirit in us. That's what we talk about being born again. It's what Nicodemus had a hard time understanding, and a lot of folks still have a hard time understanding it. But we are born a second time, born first by our mother, born a second time by the Spirit of the living God. Born again. Heaven's birth gives us a different perspective and a different sense of direction. So we are led by the hand of God through His Holy Spirit. When we read the Word, the Holy Spirit says, that's the truth, that's what you live by. Sometimes He just works in our hearts and minds and helps us to understand things that we ought to be doing, and sometimes show us the forbidden path. Could be a path of ruination. But He leads us, that's what I want you to get. Those who are God's children are led by God through His Holy Spirit. Now, keep this same image in your mind. God's hand holds us to protect us. Paint in your mind again the picture when maybe long ago you're a little child walking, could get away from you very quickly, and you were at a place where maybe you realized there's a pretty big drop-off over there. What'd you do? You grabbed that child's hand and you held him. Because, you see, at that young age, they don't see danger. They don't want to see what's out there, and they'll go off that cliff to their death. And you knew that. So you held them tight by their hand. Oh, I know a lot of times they'll twist and turn, won't pull away. But, if you know there's danger, you're going to hold them. If you're standing on the corner of a street, you're waiting to cross, you've got a child with you. If it's maybe large enough, you don't want to try to carry it across. You hold that child because they might just dart right out in front of a car turning. They don't see. So you protect them by holding to them so that they won't go through all that difficulty and danger. You literally protect them by your hands. holding on to them to keep them from running out into a place that could hurt them seriously or take their lives. Now, if you do that for a child of yours, or you would do it years ago when they were smaller, and if I were to ask you why, you say, because I love them. I loved them back then. I protected them. And many a time, I'm going to tell you, you might not have thought about it, but many a time you took their hand against their will, and you did it for one reason, to protect that child from harm and injury and death. Did you know God made a promise to Jacob? Now remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's God's lineage of the Jews. And God said to Jacob, and this is in Genesis 28:15, He would carry him through all the places he would go and bring him back safely. God's hand was going to hold that man in his hand and would watch over him and take care of him and protect him and bring him to his assigned place, because he was the one the Jewish nation would grow out of. Sons first that grew into multiple families and eventually the tribes of Israel. God held his hand and God took care of him. While I was thinking about all of this, there's a passage came to my mind again. I have often used because I love it. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand hold me, and thy right hand shall keep me. You see what he's telling us in that Psalm 39, verses 7 through 10, that God's hand can hold us and protect us and keep us and take care of us because he is God. And you know, have you ever traveled abroad? Didn't you pray that God would take care of you in that country to which you went, just like he took care of you over here? If you ever sent a son or a daughter off into war, into the army, and they went into the heat of battle, didn't you pray that God would be right there where they were and take care of them when you couldn't? Why? Because you knew the hand of God can really protect us. I still pray for my children. I think those of you who have children, no matter how old they get, you never stop loving them. You never stop trying to encourage them in the things you believe will be good for them. And you never stop praying for them, because God's hand can be wherever they are. And a lot of times you aren't there to see about them, but God is. So, God's hand holds us to protect us. Now, the third point is that God's hand holds us and lifts us up. What happens when a little child runs too fast, steps on a little uneven place, down they go? What do? You run to them, reach down and grab them by the hand and help them up, or just pick them up. Sometimes you just grab them by the hand and help them back up. We all fall. It doesn't matter how young or how old, there are times we fall. Within the last few months, I carried some limbs out to my trash pile for the city to pick up. I turned around, one of my feet got caught in the end of a limb, and I couldn't do anything about it. I sprawled flat on the ground. I was hoping none of the neighbors saw me. We all fall sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we fall into sin. Sometime into a bad habit, into a wrong path. We all fall, but we need God's hand to lift us up again. And Jesus was good at doing that. You remember Peter's wife's mother? It says in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse 31 is the passage, the thought I'm after there. Peter's wife's mother was sick of a fever. And she was so sick, she was in bed. And Jesus came to the house and she's down. He takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she rises from the bed and begins to minister to him. That is, I understand it, began to try to do things for him. Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse 27, there was a father who had a boy with a deaf and dumb spirit in him, satanic spirit. He cast him in the fire, he'd get burned. Cast him in the water, they had to track him out before he drowned. I shouldn't have to remind you again, but the devil is out there for your destruction and mine. Don't ever listen to his lies. He'll paint as pretty a picture as he knows how to present. Don't listen to the devil. He's never, ever there to make you happy. A moment of gladness might end in a lifetime of misery. The devil's spirit, under the influence of Satan, cast that little boy in. He was desperate. He couldn't help his child. Nobody else had been able to help his child. And he goes to Jesus with the problem. He said, if... He didn't really know that much about him, I guess. But if you can do anything, help him. And Jesus could. And he did. He said to the Father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here's the verse now. That father said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus demanded that that satanic spirit leave that child. And he was made deaf and dumb. And the last thing the devil's spirit did before he came out, he had to come out. But he had to just torment that child and that father one more time, and he threw the child to the ground. But when the devil threw him down, Jesus reached out his hand and he took the boy and lifted him back up, and he was healed. See, in the hands of God, he's able to lift us up when we're down. Sometimes we fall down. The devil trips us. He's able to lift us up. Sometimes we're just going the wrong way and going into bigger hurry and we fall. But the hands of God can lift us up. Now, there was a time, I'm going to give you one more instance. Remember, there was, and this is in Matthew 12, I believe, there was a man that had a withered hand. I don't know if it was his left hand or right hand. But he had a withered hand, just kind of withered away. I don't know why. But the Bible tells us he had a withered hand. Not both of them, but a withered hand. And he came to Jesus on the Sabbath day for healing. Why, there's some of those righteous, self-righteous Jews that stood there looking on in a condemning, demeaning way, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus just simply said to them, which among you, which man among you, if he has a sheep to fall into a pit, will he not on the Sabbath day reach down and pull him out? He didn't say it, but I'm thinking it. They were a bunch of hypocrites who would take care of an animal and let a human suffer. That's not right. Oh, they're like, so pious. They're going, it's the Sabbath day. Yes, it's a holy day. It's God's day. We ought to honor it. But that was the Son of God, and he was honoring it by helping one of his children. The man, in the sense of the sheep and the pit, the man was down and needed to be lifted up. And God's hand can do that. Now, having said that, let me close my sermon by just simply saying this. If you believe that the hand of God can lead you, shouldn't we also endeavor to follow God and follow Christ? It's the only logical conclusion I can come to. If God's hands are big enough, strong enough, to help us, to lead us, to show us how we ought to live. We ought to follow Him. If God's hands can protect us, hold us from danger, many times to spare our lives. Many years ago, I was going somewhere. I was running a little late. The traffic was bad. And I don't really like driving in heavy traffic. And I got flustered by it all. I just wanted to get through all that traffic and go on where I was going. And I mentioned that later on after I had gone and come home. And this lady looked at me and she said, "Brother Bill, do you realize that could have been God's way of keeping you out of a bad accident down the road? You didn't know it was there. But He slowed you down and others so that you didn't get in it. And you might have got up there if there'd been no traffic and you'd come through that other car right into you. You don't know why God did it." I tell you, that lady made me think. And I still think about that. And it's made me trust God a little more. Because I know God is in control. And I know God can take His hand and protect you and me. And that makes me want to trust Him. But I also know that God can take us when we've fallen. Maybe Satan tripped us. Or maybe we were just careless. But we fell. We skin our knee, so to speak, in terminology of a little child that hurt. But our God's hands pick us up, dust us off. So, okay, go on now. Go on your way. You know what I think about that? I need to thank Him more. Because God's had to pick this old sinner up many a time and carry me on. And I need to thank Him for every time He does that. I want to read one last verse of Scripture to you today. It's over in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He, God, may exalt you in due time." There's a lot said there. We, understanding the hands of God, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We shouldn't get proud and get so determined we're going to do it our way, no matter what. No. Let us submit to the ways of God, to the Word of God, to the hand of God, and just submit and humble ourselves and say, "He's greater than I am. He's wiser than I am. He's stronger than I am." Humble yourselves. Don't wait on God to have to humble you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He, God, who has the mighty hands, that He may exalt you, lift you up in due time. What's due time mean? It means, brothers and sisters, in God's time. God has times and seasons at His control. I tend to want things when I want things. I have a feeling we're all that way to some degree. But we need to learn that there is due season with God. And our job is not to plot the course, nor even to carry ourselves to the end. We're in His hands. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in His good time, in His due time, He'll lift us up, He'll exalt us. Just study God's Word about His hands. It's wonderful, wonderful studies. Bless my heart tremendously. And I pray that hopefully God's blessed some scripture, some passage, some reference, something said might encourage your heart today and in all your tomorrows, that we might just lean upon God, trust in His mighty, powerful hands. That would certainly be my prayer. for His glory and our joy.